said to me, arise, go quickly down from here, for your people, whom you have brought from Egypt, have acted corruptly. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made themselves a metal image. Furthermore, Yahweh said to me, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stubborn people. Let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. I will make of you a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire. The two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way that the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets, threw them out of my two hands, and broke them before your eyes. And I lay prostrate before the Lord before 40 days and nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all the sin you had committed in doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure that the Lord bore against you, so that he was ready to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me that time also. And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at the same time. And I took the sinful thing, the calf you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it, grinding it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw the dust into the brook that ran down from the mountain. At Taberah also, and at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaava, you provoked the Lord to wrath. When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up, take possession of the land I have given you. And you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God and did not believe him or obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day that I knew you. So I lay prostrate before the Lord for these 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your heritage, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not regard the stubbornness of this people, or their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land that he promised them, because he hated them. He has brought them out to put them to death in the wilderness. They are your people and your heritage, whom you brought out by your great power and by your outstretched arm. I'm going to ask the young children if they'll come up front, please. Good morning. Hey, I need some help. My granddaughter was visiting yesterday, and she kept demanding more and more Cheerios. How many should I give her? 20 million. 100. Do you know how expensive that is?
Yeah, about 20 million bucks.
Who pays for your Cheerios?
My mom.
Your mom.
Our dad. I don't eat Cheerios.
You don't eat Cheerios. Who pays for your food?
My mom and dad.
Who pays for your toys? Who pays when you do something bad?
Me.
You do, don't you? In fact, you know what this is?
A ruler.
Where you know what this is good for?
What?
Measuring things, but even better, if you do something bad, what do you deserve? What do you deserve? Punishment?
Yes.
Is there someone that would pay for that for you? Jesus?
Yes.
Did Jesus pay for what you deserve?
Yes.
That's what our passage is all about today. So, who wants to be my volunteer here?
Me!
Okay, come here. So, have you ever done something bad?
No.
No? Why can't you look me in the eye when you say that?
Because.
So, if you did something bad, would you deserve to be swapped on the hand?
No!
Yes. So you've done one thing bad in your life, right?
No.
Yeah. Have you gotten anything bad, Buck? Okay, you come up here then, because we'll have to talk with her mother and father later. Can I see your hand? So do you deserve to be whacked? Do you know what Jesus does for you? He puts his hand over yours. Did that hurt? Did it hurt me? Yes. Want to see how it felt? No?
Oh, I do.
And that's what Jesus does for us. So, that's what our passage is about today. Let's go back to our seats and to learn about how Jesus... No candy today. Let's go back. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, even now, send forth your Spirit. Expose our hearts. Convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment by your word. But even more so, show us Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Who takes care of you? Unless you're a child, you probably bristle a little bit at that question. We pride ourselves on taking care of ourselves. But the reality is we don't, do we? We rely mostly, most of us at least, rely on others to grow our food, to provide power, to keep our roads paved. What's more irritating, a broken road or the people fixing the broken road? We rely on others for so many things. But those are just things. Who provides for you those bigger intangibles? Where do you turn to for peace and joy and hope? Remember, we're in this section of Deuteronomy that's applying the first commandment, have no other gods. And our great problem is when we're looking for peace or joy or hope, is we tend to look everywhere. And anywhere, at people, at things, to find that for ourselves. Deuteronomy is a harsh reminder. There are no other gods. And here again, we have our hearts exposed. And again, this passage is not really all that difficult. There stands Moses. He has just descended from the mountain that is yet covered with fire, but not consumed. He is surrounded by a stiff-necked, rebellious, evil people who had just promised less than 40 days ago, Moses, you go talk to God. We'll listen and do everything, he says. But less than 40 days, why they could still see that fire. Here they are demanding Aaron, and Aaron agrees to build a metal image. It's not clear whether that image was supposed to represent Yahweh or not. That's the second commandment. We'll get to that in a few weeks. But it certainly was another god. And the rest of the book of Deuteronomy is going to make clear they didn't just volunteer or violate the first commandment. They violated second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. And so Moses, carrying these two stone tablets, having been told by God, you better get down there. Your people whom you led out of Egypt, notice the personal pronoun there, they're no longer my people. They have broken covenant with me. Our relationship is broken. Moses takes those tablets, and to give a visible picture for everyone to see, he doesn't drop them. He hurls them down so that they are shattered into little pieces. You can't get some crazy glue and put these things back together again because the relationship is broken, and they needed to see that. And he gives them that powerful picture. Here, as so many said, is the great apostasy. They have turned away from the Lord. Even after just saying, you go and then speak to us and we'll do it all. Your people, whom you have led out. A metal image. A stubborn, stiff-necked people. And remember, that metal image, the idea of an idol, was an attempt to take control of the God and force him to do what you wanted him to do, even as you bowed down and worshiped. Now, from the outside looking in, we have a word for that. Stupidity. Insanity. And yet, how often do we do the same thing? Verses 20 through to 24 make clear this wasn't just a one-time action. They have done this, they have provoked, they have rebelled continuously. Remember, Moses is telling them this story about the beginning of their journey, but this is what they have been repeating for almost 40 years now. And for that, God's wrath has been kindled. Kindled to such an extent that he threatens to destroy it, to even blot out their name so no one would ever think of them again. And like much like what he did with Noah, he offers to start all over. Moses, we're going to start over. You're going to have a great nation. A nation mightier and greater than the one before you, which truthfully wouldn't take all that much. See, here is the holiness of God. He is without sin, pure, undefiled. That word also means he's majestic and above. But he's with a people who are sinful, stained, defiled, dragging down his name, his reputation, soiling his glory. And before we get too far with that image, we need to stop and think, wait a second, that's me. I sin every day. I fall short. We who bear God's name and are his people continue to sin and fall short, looking for our fullness in someone or something else, demanding that God let us worship him in the way that makes us happy instead of worrying about him, taking his name in vain, using his day for ours, dishonoring authority, calling people names, letting our thoughts pursue other people, other possession. We lie, we covet. And in all that, we debase God and his name that we're supposed to be carrying. God's anger is kindled. I can still remember, 40 years ago when I was first learning Hebrew, the word for anger means his nose was hot. Which, if you have ever been angry, you understand. You get red in the face. Well, God's glowing. Remember one of those cartoon characters where the smoke's coming out the ears? This is not just a little bit of anger. This is not a lot of anger. Because this is sin against infinite eternal God, this is infinite eternal anger. And it's directed at this rebellious, stubborn, stiff-necked people who are just like us. But here's the amazing part of this story. If this were Paul writing this story, he would simply put at this point, but God. But God, even as he is revealing his wrath, had already worked to humble and empower Moses to be an intercessor. He had humbled Moses so that Moses died to self and was less concerned with himself than he was for God's people, and even more so with God himself. God humbled him. But God also empowered him. He had revealed his character. He had given his promises. And it's on those promises and according to that character that Moses dares to make intercession. And I would put to you, God is so angry, it's a dangerous thing to make intercession right now. Because that anger is directed at them over there. But if I'm getting between him and them, I'm putting myself in a dangerous spot. Which is exactly what Moses does because he has been humbled and empowered. This is a great act of faith on Moses. He stands, he dares to stand between the kindled wrath of God and a wrath-deserving people. And he has nothing to plead on his own. An intercessor is one who pleads the case of another, usually from a place of knowing both parties. That's what Moses is here. That's what's going on. Verse 14, notice, God says to Moses, "Let me alone." Literally, that reads, "Loosen your grip." Moses has grabbed hold of God to keep him from exploding with his wrath. How did he do that? Well, we read here, he threw himself down. He didn't just get down. Now, I'm getting old. I'm getting down. I've got a nine-month-old that I play with every Tuesday. Getting up and down is not my strong suit. Moses was not gentle with his 80-year-old body. He threw himself down and lay there before the Lord in the dirt for 40 days, pleading with the Lord, grabbing hold of him to not pour out his wrath. Moses does this not just for all these people. Verse 20 adds in, God's anger was particularly directed at Aaron, who had gone along with this and who had made that calf. And Moses intercedes for him as well. Moses, who has favor with God, uses that favor on behalf of these stubborn, stiff-necked, hard people. That's what an intercessor does. Again, he lays hold of God, not to bargain something. Lord, yeah, they're not great, but think about these things about these. No, there is nothing in these people by which to plead with God. They only deserve wrath. Moses doesn't plead with anything in them. He instead pleads according to God's character, all he has promised, all he has done. We see that in verses 25 and following. Yahweh God. Yahweh is that name God had given to Moses that is a celebration of his faithfulness to all of his promises. Moses uses that name intentionally. You're the faithful one. We're talking about faithfulness. God is the name that celebrates you're the one who reigns. You have a sovereign power. He recognizes and uses those names of God to plead with God because that's his only hope. The focus is on who God is, not on anything else. The focus is that God has made these his people. You remember back in verse 12, God says, your people who you led out. Notice what Moses does here. God, they are your people, your heritage. He takes it and flips it right back around. Here's what you've said, God. Is that not true? Are you not righteous? Have you changed your mind? Moses pleads on the character, on the promises of God. They are, he reminds God, the people you redeemed by your greatness. To destroy them now would go against that work of redemption, against your good purposes in that redemption. He then adds in verse 27, it would also against the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Are you the faithful one? Finally, in the second half of 27 and 28, Moses reminds God that it's not just Israel, the nations are watching. Think about it, Lord. If you destroy this people now, the Egyptians, the wicked people, would say God couldn't do it. He couldn't lead them out. And reality, he hated them. He just took them out into the desert to kill them so it wouldn't hurt us. Again, those who don't know God can't understand God and twist everything anyhow. But Moses makes clear that's how they're going to twist it. They're going to twist it against you. And remember your promise. You promised through Abraham to bless the nations. If you destroy your people, that's not blessing. So again, Moses takes every tool in his belt. And the only tools in his belt is what God has said, what God has revealed, what God has promised. And he takes those things and brings them right back before God. And then he just repeats in 26 and 29, your people, your heritage. Alongside of the intercession, Moses has action. He takes that idol, we have no clue how big it was. He burns it, crushes it, turns it to dust, and washes it away. That's a sign of repentance. This is nothing. Literally, he turns it into nothing so that the people might not be deceived anymore. And then the most amazing thing, verse 19. It's almost like he was just sort of going along and you didn't hear what he said. And he listened. God listened to Moses. It's in the middle of the story. Like, why did you put it there? Isn't this the punchline? God listened again. This is not the last time Moses is going to have to make intercession, and it's not the last time his leaders are not. Because Moses knew God and had God's heart for this broken, rebellious, stubborn people, Psalm 106 celebrates that Moses stood in the breach before God and turned away his wrath. Not by anything Moses had, not by anything the people had, but because of who God is. Intercession is a regular part of Scripture. Abraham does it for Sodom. It's a part of the job description for the priest. David does it for his newborn son. Elijah does it for the widow's son. Nehemiah does it for the nation. Daniel for the nation. And so many more. Intercession is at the heart of God's plan. One who would stand between God and those who deserve God's wrath. Isaiah prophesied about that one. He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. See, Moses is but a type, a shadow of the one to come. The book of Hebrews celebrates the supremacy of Jesus, and particularly his priesthood as an intercessor, the power of his indestructible life. And in chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, it makes clear, this Jesus is the guarantor of a better covenant. Former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But Jesus holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What Moses does for a season, Jesus does forever. Even when you are negligent in your prayer, Jesus is praying for you. Imagine if you could hear what Jesus is praying for you right now. How much hope would you have? You can hear what Jesus is praying for you. Just go look at all the promises of God in Scripture. That's what Jesus is praying. Listen, trust, follow. What Moses did prostrate on the ground, Jesus does from the right hand of God the Father on high. He is the ascended Lord who has all power and authority. Moses had nothing. Jesus has everything. What Moses offered by faith in the promises and character of God, Jesus does on the basis of his finished work, his perfect finished work, which was according to the will of the Father and empowered by the Spirit. And it's as the resurrected, ascended Lord that he intercedes for you, pleading his blood to fully pay the debt you owe his people owe. So there's no condemnation, no charge that can be brought against you right now. Jesus has fully paid the debt. Satan loves to come alongside and accuse. Well, you really messed up this time, Ron. And all I need to do is remember, I have, but Jesus paid it all. Jesus intercedes, applying to us his perfect righteousness so that the Father sees you as well done, good and faithful servants. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. When I get to heaven and Jesus says that to me, I'm going to be looking around to see who he's talking to. Because at that moment, I'm going to see all the ways I didn't. But what I need to do is look in front of me, because there stands Jesus, clothing us with his perfect obedience, so that we can draw near to holy God with confidence and joy and hope. Jesus' ongoing intercession covers every need, every moment of every day, and is covering everything we need for life and godliness. He clothes us in his love. He assures us that we are his and he is ours now and forever. And he never stops. He never gets weary. As Hebrews celebrates, he saves to the uttermost. You. And he shares that with us with his continual intercession for us. If you were to stand before a holy God today, fully exposed for all of your words, all of your deeds, all of your thoughts, you would have no hope. Except for in Jesus. Jesus who says to the Father, mine, even as he holds us close. Covered, filled. See, as you open up the Word of God by the Spirit of God, are you hearing Jesus regularly say, mine? And are you free to say back to him, my Savior and my God? May it ever be so. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how thankful we are for the provision you have made, a provision that we could not even begin to imagine, a provision that saves us and all who are yours to the uttermost. Lord, help us to see the wonder, the extent, the fullness of this, your gift. And as we are blessed, help us to share that blessing with all who would listen to the praise of your glorious name, your mercy, your grace, your patience, your goodness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing number 307, Nothing But the Blood. Please stand.
Please be seated. The Jesus who even now is interceding for you has given us this meal. And part of this meal is simply asking a question. Brothers and sisters, do you believe this? That Jesus intercedes for you? That he intercedes that you might know his love? That he intercedes that you might know his forgiveness? That he intercedes that you might have his power to trust and to listen and to obey? He, our resurrected Lord, gives us himself in this meal. Not by what we see by sight, but by faith. As we see him, we receive of his fullness. And the very heart of that is as you eat this bread and drink this cup, hear him say, mine, my people who are called by my name, covered by my blood, given my spirit. Do you believe this? Come, eat, drink, receive what he has for you. If you yet have other gods, if you think you can find your fullness in someone or something, I would warn you, do not partake of this meal. To do so is to ask for his judgment right now. But even right now, here are his mercies. Here he gives us himself. By faith, won't you come? Let's pray. O Lord, even now, fill us with your spirit. Help us to see aright. Help us to see how desperate is our problem. How great is the wrath of God. How good are the mercies of God. The Father has sent you and your Spirit, that we by the Spirit through you might draw near and be blessed with peace and joy and hope. Bless us so even now. In your name we pray. Amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and he broke it and gave it to his disciples. As I, ministering in his name, give to you, would ask that you wait till we all have been served, that we might partake together. take and eat. This is his body given for you. Do this in remembrance of him. In the same manner, after the meal, our Lord also took the cup and gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give to you. As your conscience leads, the outer ring is wine, the inner rings are grape juice. This cup is the New Testament in his blood, shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Drink from it, all of you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Jesus, who lifts us all the way up to glory. Help us to remember and to enjoy that blessing and to share it with others. Send us forth now in his strong name. Amen. Let's finish our worship with hymn number 730, The Benediction. Please stand as we sing. Fellowship of the Spirit be yours now and forevermore. Amen. Thanks. Oh, sorry there. Come on. Come on. He took over from her name. Thank you.
not in trouble, is she? God bless the Audi. Bye, God bless. You gonna go to the outing on out of town? Good morning, God bless. Amy, God bless. I know.